How do you handle change? How do you handle getting out of your comfort zone? Not very well for me at some points in time. But some people seem to embrace change. In fact, some people seem to thrive on change. They're always looking for new things to do, for new opportunities, new and different jobs, new places to go, new places to live, and people thrive on these things. Whereas it just blows my mind completely out of the water to make these kind of changes. I'm not used to that kind of change. Some people aren't intimidated by most changes in life. But put that person in a position where they have to settle down, and they have to struggle with that change. That gets them out of their comfort zone. Their comfort zone is change and roaming around, doing different things. So if they have to settle down, we see that quite often when someone has to settle down, perhaps in marriage or whatnot, or a more stable and permanent job, they have trouble because they want to keep roaming and moving around, doing one thing or the other. Change separates us from our comfort zone, doesn't it? We find ourselves in a position where we're unfamiliar, where we're not sure of the outcome, and that is a very, very unfamiliar and scary thing to face if you lack your comfort zone. Change separates us from that comfort zone. I didn't volunteer for that, and you probably didn't either if you're like me and you like your comfort zone, but the way of life that you and I have been called to, God's way of life, requires change, doesn't it? Sometimes pretty dramatic change, sometimes small changes that may seem large and dramatic to us. But change is a part of our life, of our godly life, of our life in God's church requires change. So keep that concept of change in your minds as we move along. The book most of you that you have in your laps or on your seat beside you, meaning the Bible, is filled with stories, filled with psalms, history, inspiration, warnings, encouragement, and prophecies. We believe, rightly so, brethren, that it's all inspired by God, and we believe that this book, the Bible, contains the words that we are to live by. I heard an interview once, I guess it was on a religious station or someone interviewing an author of Christian books. He said, it's an error to say the Bible is an instruction book. Rather, it is a book of good news. Well, indeed, there is a lot of good news in Scripture in there. God inspired the writers, and there's a lot of good news in there, but there's a lot of other news as well. I guess he meant that you can ignore the instructions and just concentrate on the good news that it contains. But we can't do that, can we, brethren? We have to take the Bible as a whole. You and I know that to ignore or to reject God's instructions invites bad news, not good news. The good news is for those who, as best they can, follow the instructions that are found in this book. And hopefully that's you and me. You can read the Bible from front to back. Many have. And you can gain a lot from it. They are words to live by. And even if you weren't a Christian and you read the Bible and just took the advice of the Bible and the commands of the Bible and applied them to life, even if you were an atheist who followed the basic instructions of this book, you'd have a much, much more happy life, wouldn't you? The basic instructions. But brethren, what opens this book up and makes it alive from beginning to end, I believe, is the truth about what we'll begin to observe here in just a few weeks, the holy days, the beginning of God's holy days, the Passover, days of unleavened bread. That's what brings this book alive to a large degree. We know that it's possible, or rather that it's the Holy Spirit that makes it possible to understand what this book says, to be convicted to keep the holy days. But though that truth about the holy days, as we have correctly stated, God's plan for the salvation of all mankind, is what connects all the divergent parts. The holy days connects it all together and gives us purpose in life. Why we do the things we do. That's what gives us the purpose, the holy days. That's what gives us a goal. That's what gives us purpose in life. So the book that I'm talking about, the Bible, and God's holy days are all about change, telling us to change, showing us how to change, encouraging us to change. It's all about the fabulous change God wants for you and me. It is the ultimate change that a human being can make from going from this carnal nature to a godly nature through the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us. It's about changing this corrupt flesh, changing the corrupt mind that we have and heart into a glorified spirit, son of God, or child of God, sitting with Christ in his kingdom. That's what our goal is, and that's why we need to change. That's why we change. That's why we strive to change. And that is awesome change, isn't it? It's an awesome change, an awesome opportunity that God has given all of us to make these changes. And that's God's plan for you and me. It's about changing this old man filled with all sorts of evil afflictions. Lust, envy, greed, selfish, corrupt behavior. It's changing that old man into a new man. A new, totally new creation who walks and thinks and is led by God's Holy Spirit. He's the one who will inherit the kingdom of God. As I've said many times, God's not going to dress up this old human flesh and this old man or woman, put a new fresh coat of paint on him, make him look a little bit better, and send him off into the kingdom. It's not going to happen. It's the new man that God builds in us who will inherit the kingdom. It's a change that God brings about, and it's a change from the inside, which then when we start talking about changing the inside, that's when we get deep into spring holy day territory, isn't it? That's what it's all about, changing the inside. The unleavened bread, doing away with the leavened bread and bringing out the unleavened bread of spirit and truth. Matthew 27. I'm sorry, Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Here he's talking about a group of people who depended on the letter of the law, who looked to the letter of the law. Matthew 23, beginning of verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in the Moses seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." They love the attention, don't they? They love to gain that attention to their apparent righteousness. They thrived on the approval of others. Verse 23. "Woe to you," here's what Christ says about them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus is showing here, the disciples here, that the inside has to be what's changed. The heart must be changed, and the motivation has to be changed. Mark 7, talking about change, it has to be more than than words. It has to be a change of the heart. Mark 7, beginning of verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand," Christ did. "There is nothing that enters a man from the outside that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him?" No, not spiritually. "Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." No, it doesn't purify an unclean food, but it, you know, anything you put in your mouth and you swallow, it goes into your stomach. It does. Did I say swallow? Swallow does not defile you spiritually. "Because it does not enter his heart, but stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles the man." Notice verse 21. Down through verse 23. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, lawlessness." All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Yeah, they come from within the man, within the mind of the man. So that's what's on the inside of us is what matters. That's the question. What's on the inside? Over the years, from time to time, you and I have been accused of being putting too much emphasis on the spiritual side of things. You know, we go through this every so often. Someone will rise up and say, "Well, we're doing away with the law. We're doing away with the physical acts of obedience. We're doing away with the Sabbath, holy days, and these kind of things." We've heard it several times. We've been accused of putting too much emphasis on the spiritual, and that we are subtly moving away from the physical acts of obedience to favor some watered-down belief on Sabbath, holy days, and so forth. I gave this originally a number of years ago, and you know what I'm speaking of. And that's not true, is it? We haven't changed anything as far as our observance of God's holy days. The truth of God has not changed in any of our hearts and minds, I don't believe. And I know it's not true of you, but we can't neglect what's inside. We can't neglect what's in the heart. We have to consider the deep things that are in the heart and the mind of a man, of ourselves, of each of ourselves. Jesus said, "Unless you humble yourself as a little child, you won't be in the kingdom of God." We have to know what's inside ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. So how important is it to God that we change the insides? We'll be concentrating on more of that as we go through the next few weeks and into the spring holy days. That's all what it's all about, changing what's inside, receiving that gift of God's Holy Spirit, renewing our commitment to Jesus Christ and God the Father, putting out the sin, paying more attention to maybe what we've picked up over the year. And as we remove the leaven, consider those things that we are also removing. We're working to remove the sin and the habits and the ways of thinking that we may have picked up over the whole last year. Maybe things that God has revealed to us that we didn't even know we had picked up. So how important is it to God that we change the inside? I submit to you, brethren, and to all of us, that if we are uncomfortable with dealing with what's inside, if you're uncomfortable examining the inside, if you're satisfied with the outside looking righteous, then we're getting dangerously close to those whitewashed tombs that Christ was talking about, those tombs that are filled with corrupt, rotting bones. There has to be more than an outward physical change of practice, though, doesn't there? There has to be more than than what we see from the outside. God wants change from the inside. It's a miraculous thing that only God can bring about, changing us all from the inside. With, albeit with, yours and my willing participation. Change that is awe-inspiring. So how fervently do we want that change? How much are we willing to, effort are we willing to put in to that change? Change that we don't do personally, that God does in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, but we have to put forth the effort to show Him we are ready to change, that we want to change. We want Him to change us from the inside. We have to desire it enough to reject the ways and the pulls of the flesh. So there's definitely a part that we have to play, most definitely. We have to be a willing participant in all the process that God puts us through. These things that we do, these rituals that we do that point to a greater purpose that's going on inside of our minds. Removing the leaven from our homes before the days of unleavened bread represents something very important. And we do that year after year after year, which just makes it even more, makes it clear into our minds. We have to be a willing participant in the process. We have to be willing to desire it enough to allow God's Spirit to make the changes in our lives that we need. But it's a process, isn't it? It doesn't happen overnight. Well, it really doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. Godly character cannot be instilled in us in an instant. We wish it could be. It would make life much more pleasant, wouldn't it? But God can't do that. He can't. Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to say this. That's the one thing He can't do. He can't instill righteous character in you by fiat, is the word He used. He cannot do that. That has to be something that we do voluntarily, allowing God's Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds. And it takes many times a lifetime. We have to show God that we are willing to submit to Him and will be willing to submit to Him and will submit to Him for all eternity and not pull another thing like Satan did and rebel. He has to be satisfied that we will not rebel, that we have changed our hearts to the point where nothing could cause us to rebel against Him. God knows what He's doing, even though we sometimes can't tell what He's doing. We wonder what He's up to, what this trial, this thing means that's going on in our lives. We can be sure that He is actively working to build in us what He wants us to have. He's not doing anything vicariously. He doesn't do things by chance. He knows what He's doing. Even sometimes we can't tell what's doing. We know He's working in our lives if we're submitting ourselves to Him. So yes, we do practice obedience in the physical acts that we do before the days of unleavened bread and other times during the year. We go to the feasts. We learn spiritual lessons through physical practices. We learn spiritual lessons through physical practices, our practices that we go through. If we are not learning spiritual lessons from it, are not much more worse than those whited sepulchres with dead men's bones. We have to learn the spiritual lessons that the physical acts point out. And we have to submit to God's process. Okay, it's a God's process of change. Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread picture the beginning of that process. We're a little bit early talking about these things, but I guess it's never too early once we hit the beginning so we can see springtime ahead of us. It'll be about, 4.5 weeks, something like that. So it's not too early to start considering these things. The Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread picture the beginning of that process. The Passover was instituted along with the Days of Unleavened Bread over in Exodus chapter 12. And we'll turn over there and read quite a little bit. Exodus chapter 12. Looked like I included a lot of scriptures through here, so bear with me. I guess it doesn't hurt anything to read a little more than is actually required, does it? That's Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be a first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take it to his house and take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, but boiled at all, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn it with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord, or the Eternal. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. Verse 17. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So he tells us to observe these days that will be coming up soon. The blood of the Lamb signified the houses where God would pass over, where there would be no death of the firstborn in those houses. And just like the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, frees us from our penalty of death because of our sin. Did Christ die this horrible death so that we can continue in sin? That's what many in the world would believe, isn't it? Yeah, Christ died so we could just keep going doing what we want to do, and we're okay. But because our sin has been forgiven and the penalty has been paid, we still cannot go on willingly, as I said, willingly, willfully, maybe I should say willfully, go on practicing sin. Doesn't mean we won't sin. We just cannot do it willfully, pointing our finger in God's face and telling him, I'm going to do this whether you like it or not. I'm going to do this in spite of the sacrifice of Christ that he made for us. Can't do that. That's not something we can do. We cannot willfully go on practicing sin. We have to be delivered from sin through God miraculously working in our lives, just like he did delivering Israel out of Egypt. We can't do the things that we want to do in a willful way. Now, we all make mistakes. We have habits. We have weaknesses. We have shortcomings that cause us to sin, and we do sin, but we do it, well, willingly. We do it. But we don't do it willfully. with our finger in God's face. Exodus 14. Again, another, let me see if I can shorten this up a little bit. We'll just read it. Chapter 14, verse 1, Exodus. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. The heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when the Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness.'" And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." The days of unleavened bread that we'll be observing in just a few weeks, picture our Savior delivering us from bondage to sin. As we submit to God's process, he delivers us over and over and over again. So we shouldn't cry. "Why did you call me, God? Why didn't you just leave me out there? I was having plenty of fun. I was doing okay. Why did you call me?" For us to die out here, a spiritual death in the wilderness, I don't know if you've ever felt like that or not, but have you called me out here to fail? But he hasn't, has he? The days of unleavened bread that we will be observing, picture our Savior delivering us from bondage to sin, and he does it over and over and over again. Moses said to Israel, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you." And he does the same thing for you and me. We get very, very frustrated sometimes over ourselves, don't we? I do. We have sins we battle with over and over and over. We have trials and difficulties we don't understand. We feel that we're at the end of our rope. And all we can do is do what Moses told Israel. Stand still, be quiet, and see the salvation of the Lord. Wait for God's deliverance. And he will deliver. I mentioned this once before, when I used to struggle with the things that we're talking about, and I remember how much a leap forward I thought it was in my spiritual understanding and development when I realized I'm helpless when it comes to sin. I'm totally helpless of myself and my own human nature and my own human body and my weaknesses and my habits, and I'm totally helpless. I'm not going to, by my own self-will and my own efforts, overcome anything of a spiritual nature. We can sometimes overcome some habits by pure willpower, change habits. But you know, brother, the force of our sin, the source of our sin, is a spiritual thing. The source of our sin is not the physical manifestation of it, but rather it is the motivation of the heart and what's in the heart and in the mind. It's what's inside that has to be changed, and that can only be accomplished with God's Holy Spirit working His work in us, and that's what we're going to be picturing in a few weeks. When the heart changes, the motivation changes, and it's God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, that makes us have victory over sin. But of ourselves, we're helpless, totally and completely helpless, without the help of God's Holy Spirit. So when the heart changes, the motivation changes. It's sometimes a slow and painstaking process. But as long as we're following that pattern year after year after year, trying and working hard, submitting ourselves to God and asking Him to change our hearts and our minds, when He has to know that when we are changed, this person, when we are changed from this physical being to a glorified spirit body, He has to know that we are not going to pull like what Satan did and rebel and bring up sin to contaminate His perfect kingdom. So God is the one who delivers us from sin with our willing participation and submission. Let's go over to Leviticus. Leviticus 23. That's where I was going to stop, but I think we'll keep going and we'll finish and just shut it off when we get to time. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. We've already seen where during the Feast of Unleavened Bread we're to remove all the leavening from our homes, to avoid eating any leavening. But the feast is more than just removing the leavening. It's about taking leavening out and putting unleavening in. That's another aspect that we need to take care of, to make sure that we do. As we take the leavened out, we need to make sure we put the unleavened back in. Over and over, it's talked about taking something out, putting something else back in. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, your glorying is not good. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So over and over he talks about taking something out and putting something else back in. Taking out wickedness, putting in righteousness. It's all about change, brethren. It's all about becoming a new creation through Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians. An awesome scripture to read and ponder over. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So unleavened bread is about change. Perhaps to some degree getting us out of our comfort zone. A comfort zone of the habits and the ways of thinking and that we have and that we embrace and that we hold on to and that we like in our lives that we need know that we need to get out. Unleavened bread is God's process of making us into a new creation. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Yeah, we need to change from one way to another way. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness. Again, about taking something out, putting something else back in. Colossians 3. I'm just going to read a little bit of what I have written here in my notes. Verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Again, the point being, over and over he talks about taking something out and putting something else back in. Leaving behind an old way of thinking and the old man and the old ways of life and putting in a new way of life. Unleavened bread is about removing the unleavened bread of anger, of wrath, malice, blasphemy. What else? Filthy language, lying, and so on. And replacing it with an unleavened bread of righteousness demonstrated by the new man that is made in the image of Jesus Christ. Not a whitewashed version of the old man whose insides are still like those corrupt, bones, whitewashed bones. With God's Spirit working in our lives and with our willing participation, brethren, we are to become a whole new creation in Christ. We're not only to be changed into a new glorified spiritual body at the last trump, we are to be a new creation now. To be a new creation now as the children of God with a transformed mind. Not acting or thinking like the old man, but acting and thinking and being motivated by God's Spirit as the new man. Well, let's talk about what it means. Well, first of all, let's go over to Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, taking something out, putting something else back in. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word transform, that's a Greek word from which we get the word metamorphosis from. We see that process of metamorphosis in nature all the time, don't we? Like the life cycle of a butterfly. First of all, we have the egg. They're laid by the adult female butterfly on some kind of foliage, plant life, whatnot. Number two is the next stage is larva or caterpillar. Its job is simply one thing or two things, to eat and to grow. To eat and to grow. Number three, the next stage is the pupa or chrysalis. It usually suspends itself under a branch or is hidden in leaves, usually protected inside a cocoon for a time. And finally, after a few weeks, months, or even longer, depending on the species, there emerges a beautiful, beautiful butterfly. And you've experienced that and seen it yourself. From an ugly-looking caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. The days of unleavened bread are all about change. And that's the way we change. That's the way God changes us. From one, totally one looking and creation to another totally new creation. These days teach us about the plan and the process in which God changes you and me. And we'd be talking about this more and more as time goes on. He wants to change us in this life from a person who is motivated by the pulls of the flesh into the new man who is motivated by his Holy Spirit working in each of us. Ultimately, though, he wants to change us from corruptible flesh to an incorruptible, glorified spirit body forever in his kingdom and in his family. God does the changing, but with our willing and active participation. So I hope, brethren, it won't take any of the edge off of your preparation for the spring holy days. It's a little bit of a preview of that. And we'll end with that. And now I've got to go prepare a whole totally new sermon for the days of unleavened bread.